Please give your attention to the text as we begin to read.
The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
May God bless the preaching of his word.
Thank you. Thank you. Psalm 23, the shepherd restores, the shepherd restores. This is part three in our seven-week sermon series going through the book or the chapter Psalm 23 about the Lord is the shepherd of his people. The first week we looked at precisely that truth, the Lord is my shepherd. Last week we looked at the Lord provides. We don't want, we don't suffer lack or need because the shepherd provides for our needs. The question last week was, will we attempt to provide for our own needs, or will we let the shepherd provide for our needs? This week, we look at verses 2 and the first part of verse 3. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. The shepherd restores. We just have 3 points this morning. Point number one, what is restoration? What is restoration? Number two, why is restoration needed? Why is restoration needed? And number three, where is restoration found? Where is restoration found? What is restoration? Why is it needed? And where is it found? The word restores in Hebrew is translated in a number of different ways. It has a very broad semantic range. A lot of ideas are encompassed in this idea of restoration. It can mean to revive, retrieve, recover, to rescue, to strengthen, even convert. It has an idea of repentance or returning. This is kind of the broad scope of the meaning of restoration. In the Old Testament, for instance, it used for the restoration of health. There was a man's health who had gone, and in the restoration of his health, the returning of his health, he was restored. In Isaiah, when the captives were brought back out of captivity into their land, they were restored into their land. When the walls were rebuilt of Jerusalem that had been torn down, those walls were repaired or restored. It's the same word for Daniel chapter 9. He talks about a city that has been ruined or devastated. When it is rebuilt, it is restored. But here in this context, we're talking specifically about a shepherd and his sheep. A shepherd and his sheep. In the early morning, the shepherd would lead his sheep out of their fold, out of their protective pen, and he would find food for them, and he would feed them. That's what we talked about last week. The good shepherd provides. He feeds his sheep so that they have no lack. But throughout the day, as the shepherd leads his sheep along, after that early morning feeding, he leads them to an afternoon break or a respite, a time of rest. That's the importance of this description of green fields and still waters. It connotes this idea of a sweet place, a restful place, a place free from hustle and bustle and worry and strife, a safe place where after these sheep have been fed and have walked part of their journey, now at midday, they find a place to lie down. You remember in pre-K, part of the list of things you had to take to school was a mat to take a nap on. Did anyone take a nap in pre-K? See, some of you did, and that was part of the deal. You had to take a mat. You missed out. You missed out. But some of you are making up for it now, aren't you, by taking naps in the middle of the day. We understand this idea of maybe partially through a difficult time, partway through a day, maybe just a 10-minute power nap, a cat nap. We just close our eyes for just a second. A mom might say to her kids, just leave me alone for a minute. I know you're hungry. I'll fix dinner shortly. Just give me a moment. That's kind of the idea of a shepherd feeding his sheep in the morning, and then as he walks them through the day, finding a safe place, a calm place, where their strength, where their energy that they've expended already can be refilled, can be rejuvenated, where they can be restored to complete the rest of their day. David here, the psalmist, takes this picture that he would have fully understood as a shepherd, one who patiently led his sheep and cared for them and brought them to a place of rest, of restoration. And he applies it to us as people in our spirit, in our soul. He's saying that the Lord knows how to restore his people in their inner being, in their life, in their inner person. That he can take what has been torn down, if we use the illustration of a city wall, and it can be rebuilt. Or if we use the illustration of physical health that has been lost and has been refound, restored, that God can do the same thing with our inner person, our being, who we are as humans. The scriptures talk about this in a wide variety of ways. Well, for instance, in Isaiah 49, the people of Israel seem to be far from God because God has left them in captivity. And so the cry is for God to bring them back and to restore them. Isaiah 49, verses 5 and 6. Now the Lord says, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel is gathered to him. For I shall be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. Indeed, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. The Lord is saying he will restore his people. He will not forget them. Psalm 60, verse 1. Oh God, you have cast us off. You have broken us down. You have been displeased. Oh, restore us. Again, there's this sense in which, humanly speaking, we understand there's a deficiency, a weakness, a tiredness, due to our sin, perhaps, or just our frail humanity. There is some aspect of us that has been broken down or separated or destroyed, and we look to the shepherd and we say, will you restore us? Hosea 14, 1 and 2. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all our iniquity, receive us, that's the word, receive us or restore us graciously or by your grace, and we will offer the sacrifice of our lips. The shepherd restores his people. The Israelites, when they would have sung this psalm, they would have looked back to their time in the wilderness, and they would have been reminded that God restored their forefathers in the wilderness. Throughout many years of suffering and wandering because of their sin, God did not neglect his people, but many times brought them to places of rest, rejuvenation, and restoration through his kindness and mercy, for instance, by sending manna from heaven or quail for meat, by providing them water through victorious and miraculous means. God provided them rest or restoration through his presence by promising to always be with them in the tabernacle. And that was demonstrated by a pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. God himself went with his people and he gave them rest for the journey. He restored their strength when they needed. David would have been thinking of God's restoration in his own life as he fought with Saul in his younger years and had to hide from Saul, and multiple times found refuge or rest in a cave far from the hand of his enemy who would vanquish him. But also Psalm 51 conveys the same meaning at a significant time of sin and rebellion in David's life, when through laziness he availed himself of the opportunity to sin sexually and satisfy his lust. And then that sin led to other grievous sins of lies and murder and so on. In Psalm 51, he cries out to God to have mercy on him, to forgive his sins, to restore to him the joy of his salvation. That entire psalm carries with it this plea for God's merciful hand to rebuild what was broken, to re-strengthen what had been taken away through sinfulness, the weakness that had been exposed in his life, that the shepherd himself would restore. I think David has this idea in mind when he sings of the shepherd who restores. This is what it means, that there is a good shepherd who knows the weakness of his sheep and knows how to come alongside them and meet their need of restoration and rest. I just want to highlight one other aspect of this too. This is an ongoing need. See, the shepherd would take the sheep out every day, and he would recognize that every day in their journey, they would become weak again. And there would be a propensity for them, for some of them, to wander away every day. Restoration could speak to going and fetching a wandering sheep and bringing it back into the herd again. Restoration could also speak to restoring a sheep who was weak and had fallen over. There was a danger of sheep who had a lot of wool on them. If they would fall and be on their back, that they would be unable to right themselves and stand back up. So much like we might find a cockroach on its back in the kitchen, like, you know, wiggling its legs, something like that. If you can imagine, a sheep might stumble and fall and be on its back and unable to turn itself over and stand up. It would need a shepherd to come along and help pick it up and restore it to its feet, to restore it to standing again, or else it would be still in danger of being left behind by the herd or overtaken by wolves or other predators, or maybe just lost over time due to malnourishment. This is what David understood the role of the shepherd was, this restoration work that David was pleading for from God. He understood, I need this type of care throughout my life. This ongoing rebuilding, re-strengthening. The journey continues. The day is new. I'm worn out from the past. I need to keep moving forward. I'm looking to the shepherd to provide me with the rest and restoration that I need in my inner man, in my soul. What is restoration? It is this building up, this strengthening of a compassionate shepherd for weak sheep. Point number two, why is restoration needed? Why is restoration needed? Why do you and I need restoration from the shepherd? Well, we are weak and fallen people. It doesn't take much looking around, both at one another and at ourselves in the mirror, to be reminded that we are weak people. Is there anybody in here who's weak today? I am for sure. If you were to just peruse some studies, there's so many different studies out there in our culture, in the United States of America, of this sort of increase in depression and anxiety and fear that exists amongst us in our culture. And one of the most rich, the most well-to-do, the most informed cultures that has ever existed, there are high levels of anxiety, fear, burnout, discouragement. One recent study said that 55% of U.S. employees are currently experiencing burnout, and that fully remote workers, which I know many of us here in our church are fully remote, that number is even higher at 61%. Amongst our younger colleagues in between 18 and 34, that number can get as high as 80%. We know that many of us are conditioned to find our satisfaction or our identity in our career, in our job title, in the amount of money or our salary, in our projects, in the esteem that we get from our career. And yet, the cultural analysis says that there is high levels of dissatisfaction in our jobs. Education is no different. Some estimates say that between 50 to 60% of graduate and professional students experience significant stress and burnout, especially in highly demanding fields like engineering or medical school. This leads to low self-esteem. This leads to inabilities to socially cope, to have bad relational connections with their peers and family, leads to loneliness and discouragement. Post-COVID-19 pandemic, there was a significant rise in anxiety across all of the United States. It continues even to today. While it has decreased in its intensity and in its widespreadness, it is still a part of many people's lives. Worries, anticipation of another pandemic, a disruption of our daily routines. As even our missionary this morning pointed out, that before 2019, the online teaching was a rarity, but now it's the most common way of doing communication. In the early 2020s, nearly 42 million U.S. adults received mental health treatment either by frequenting a therapist or by taking medication for some sort of mental issue. Nearly 1 in 5 U.S. adults are diagnosed with depression or anxiety, whether that's a formal diagnosis or a self-diagnosis through the internet. What are we saying here? We know intrinsically that we are weak people. We see our friends, we see ourselves, we look around at the struggles, and we understand that people are not inherently strong. Our humanity pushes us to weakness, and we're sinful. The scriptures tell us in Isaiah, all we like sheep have gone astray. Like David, not only are we weak in our humanity, but we're spiritually weak in our flesh. We're prone to leave our God and pursue sinful pursuits. We're prone to find the things of this world to be pleasurable, enjoyable, enticing, and we're willing to leave the protection and care of our good shepherd and go and satisfy our own lusts. And this, as David understands, robs him of his spiritual strength, robs him of his relationship with the Lord. He understands that there's a disruption, a disrepair, something that needs to be restored and rebuilt by the shepherd. Brothers and sisters, not only are we humanly weak, but we're spiritually weak people, constantly in need of restoration. And many of us out here would identify with this. We've lost loved ones. We're prone to illness. illness that comes back over and over again with seeming little solution or help. Many of us are prone to mental discouragement or emotional discouragement. Many of us are lacking in our relationships. We're found wanting in our homes or in our friend groups or even in our jobs or perhaps even in our church. And we know inherently, we know just by doing life that we are not as strong as we present to everybody else. We often fear that if they really knew who I was, if they really knew what I was thinking, if they really knew what was going on, they would see that I'm actually very weak. And we cry out with David, Lord, restore my soul. One counselor, as I was reading this week, talks about this. He says, due to our human weakness and our propensity to sin, our spiritual weakness, there's often confusion in our lives. He said this is mental fatigue. There's so much to be done, so little time to do it. So many decisions to make, not enough facts to confidently make those decisions. We often feel ill-equipped. Nothing seems to work the way we thought it would work. We compare ourselves with others and we find ourselves to be lacking. There are others who are more successful, more effective, better looking, more, you know, enriched in life and in labor and in family and in time. We've done everything we can do and it still seems not to be good enough. We can't seem to please anybody. We slowly shrivel up and something inside of us begins to die. Mentally, we can reach a point of discouragement because of all this confusion. He says then that that mental confusion can lead to desperation and emotional confusion or emotional emptiness. We start to become anxious or depressed. We give up our spiritual strengths and we cease to read the word or to pray. We become a sitting duck, as it were, for the temptations of the wicked one. We can become increasingly emotional. Some of us lash out in our emotion, or some of us retreat in our emotion. Some of us express in anger, and some of us become distant and detached. We learn how to wear face masks very well, to put on a persona. We're quick to run out of energy, both physically and emotionally. Some of you might say, either out loud or in your hearts, I just can't today. Don't ask anything else from me. I'm done. Our mental fatigue and confusion can lead to this kind of emotional fatigue and confusion, which ultimately leads to physical fatigue and confusion. He calls this capitulation. It's where all too often and too sadly, many of us just give up in different ways. Let me just talk about this for a second. As I counsel a lot of men in their 30s and 40s, men in my age range, he describes this as functional capitulation. I had never heard this expression before, but I've seen it in myself, and I've seen it in many of my brothers here in the church. Functional capitulation is where oftentimes a person, and I would say a man especially because those are the ones I have dealt with, continues to do the same outward deeds. They go to work, they come home, they show up for their wife and their kids, but internally they have ceased to care. They have given up. They are going through the motions. Don't ask me to do anything extra. Don't ask me. I do. Don't you know? I provide. I'm going through the motions. But I have functionally given up. I am empty. Some of us actually capitulate fully. We leave our homes, we leave our marriages, we leave our children, we waste all of our money, we self-sabotage in our work, we do multiple things to demonstrate that we are actually done with what God has given to us in our lives. My temptation is more the first. Functional capitulation, just to keep going through the motions, but on an empty strength, not relying on the Lord. Some of you, however, capitulate in this unique way. This third one is not my temptation. But he, this counselor, says some compensate for their mental tiredness and emotional tiredness through hyperactivity. Here's what they do. When they feel life slipping away, they redouble their efforts to control their world. So I will work even harder. I will go even more. I will attempt to bring more things into my control that were previously out of my control. I'm tired, I'm weak, I'm discouraged. And so my solution is to quit relying on other people, quit relying on the Lord, because he seems and they seem to be failing me. And so I will just take on more and more and more. And if I can just get my arms around this, if I can just do one more thing, make one more decision, fix one more problem, then I can be strengthened and restored. Oh, brothers and sisters, this combination of human weakness and sinful weakness leads us to despair and emptiness with no solution. And we try to address an inner man problem with outer man tools. If I could just go home to my recliner, turn on my air conditioner, and have some ice cream, I will refind my strength. Studies say that more and more of us spend time on a screen, up to 1 to 1.5 hours every night before we go to bed, because we say to ourselves, I can't fall asleep until I'm on my screen. Short form content on the internet. And we're finding restoration in a human endeavor, in a physical tool, not in our shepherd. We're not saying to the good shepherd, you restore my soul. We're saying, I will restore my soul through various means. You know what I need? I just need my comfy clothes. I just need my shoes and my favorite blanket and a 2-hour movie. And then I'll be re-strengthened for life. And we'll follow that pattern over and over again, day after day, day after day after day. And we'll wake up the next morning and we'll encounter our first difficulty, our first struggle, our first disappointment. And we'll realize our strength ultimately was not restored in those human ways. I'm reminded of the play Romeo and Juliet. I was privileged to go see this in an adaptation as an opera this past week. And Juliet thinks through her wisdom that she can manipulate the situation and control the outcome so that she and Romeo can be together forever. So she listens to the brother, the friar, and she takes the potion. And he assures her that he will be with her. And as she takes the potion and it plays out as if she's dead, she'll wake up at the proper time. He'll reunite her with Romeo. They'll awaken and love will be guaranteed. Restoration will happen. Their connection will be fully restored. Romeo, however, shows up at the wrong time. And he sees his beloved laying there dead. And then he does what? He despairs. And he takes his own life. And then she wakes up. And what does she do? She despairs. What a tragic ending. Man, I was glad when that play was over. Holy cow. The more you convince yourself that you've got it all mentally figured out, that you can strengthen yourself, that you can order your life in such a way that you will have sufficient strength, finances, wisdom, reason, power, will to make it through your life, the more you depend upon yourself for inner strength and the less you depend upon the shepherd to restore you, you will find your life increasingly ending in tragedy. The scripture gives us an illustration of a man of God who thought this way. Elijah, after he had faced down the prophets, the false prophets of Baal, and had withstood Ahab and Jezebel, he had this huge spiritual victory. But then Jezebel said to him, she sent messengers, this is in 1 Kings 19, she said, I'm going to crush you. I'm going to kill you. I swear by all the gods that your life will be mine. And so in a fit of desperation and despair, he runs away and hides in the wilderness. And he says to the Lord, it is enough. Take my life. I am no better than my fathers. He comes to the end of himself and he sees how empty he is. And he starts to recount all he has done. He says to God, listen, I fought against these people. I've been zealous for you. I have been zealous for the children of Israel. I have withstood the wicked ones to their face. I have fought against them. I'm the only one left. He continually accuses God, essentially, of failing him. When relying on his own strength and his own understanding, his own ability to lead himself, he then ultimately comes to the place of despair and he says, I'm empty. You failed me, God. Can't you see? It's your fault. Well, God, in a loving way, restores him through rest, through food. He strengthens him, but not merely through physical means. God strengthens him through truth. God says to Elijah, your thinking is wrong. There are 7,000 more just like you who haven't bowed the knee. You don't know everything, Elijah. You don't have a monopoly on the truth. Seek me out. Seek my face. Listen to what I say. And go and be strong. And God passes before him in a wind, in an earthquake, in a fire. But ultimately, God comes to meet him in a still, small voice and empowers him to keep going on in obedience. Ultimately, the Lord says, go and return on your way. And he gives him a list of things to do in obedience, promising him the victory. Listen, my friends, restoration is needed because in our humanity and in our sinfulness, we oftentimes find ourselves empty and in despair and discouragement. And we then have a question that we'll face. Will I seek to restore myself, or will I cry out to the shepherd to restore me? Point number three, where is restoration found? Where is restoration found? David sought restoration in his covenant God, in Yahweh, but we in the New Testament know that our restoration is found in the Son of God, Jesus Christ himself. The Gospel of Matthew gives us this kind of play-by-play, this kind of demonstration of Christ as the Good Shepherd. Matthew begins his Gospel in Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, saying, for out of you, Bethlehem, will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. Matthew already begins his gospel by saying, Christ is the shepherd that was promised in Ezekiel 34. Christ is the shepherd in the line of David. Christ is that shepherd king who will rule like his great-great-grandfather David did before him. He is the promised shepherd that God has given to his people. And this shepherd is distinct from other shepherds. Notice the oppression that Herod brings. Herod attempts to lead Israel. He attempts to rule, but he's tyrannical. He kills. He brings destruction. He brings the sword. He leaves in his wake death. The good shepherd is distinct from Herod. But the good shepherd is also distinct from the Pharisees, from the rulers of the Jews, who heap onto the Jews religious rules and prohibitions and traditions. The good shepherd comes and he brings grace and he brings mercy. He doesn't restore through law. He doesn't restore through the sword. He brings mercy in himself. He is the shepherd who restores. And so Matthew continues to write in chapters 4 through 9 of the compassion that Jesus has over the people. He heals many people as he goes about healing diseases and sickness. Matthew chapter 4, 23 through 24 says Jesus has such a reputation of this kind of restoration ministry that people from all over Syria are bringing to him their family members and friends who are ill with various diseases, with pain, demon-possessed, suffering from seizures, and the paralyzed. And Matthew writes in Matthew chapter 4, verse 24, he healed them. Matthew kind of concludes this pericope in Matthew 9 with this account of Jesus seeing the people of Israel in front of him. And it says this, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus' response to shepherdless sheep, listen, is a response of compassion. His initial intuitive reaching out to sheep who need to be restored is one of love and grace. Do you know why Jesus wept? Because he knows the end of a sheep without a shepherd. A sheep left to its own device will die. It will become prey for predators. It will wilt. It will be lost in the wilderness. It will suffer. And Jesus sees sheep without shepherd, and he is compassionate towards them. He wants to shepherd them. He wants to restore them. He wants to be their good shepherd. Where is restoration found? Restoration found is found in Jesus Christ. Do you remember the story in Matthew chapter 12? In Matthew chapter 12, the religious leaders are tempting Jesus about working on the Sabbath. And they're asking him, is it right to heal on the Sabbath? And there's a man in front of him who has a withered hand. And Jesus, this is in Matthew chapter 12. And Jesus says, which one of you, having a sheep who's lost on the Sabbath, will not go and rescue his sheep? So he says to the man with the withered hand, stretch out your hand. And the verb for what Jesus did to that man's hand is restored. His hand was restored. This is where restoration is found. It's found in Jesus Christ alone. He is the shepherd who brings restoration to his people. I want to give you this morning four responses to the good shepherd who restores his people. Four responses. Where is restoration found? It's found in Jesus Christ. How do we then respond to this shepherd who can restore his people? Number one, four responses. Recognize the compassion of the good shepherd. I just want to pause here for a second because I want to reiterate to you, I think some of you might struggle with this truth. It can sometimes be hard to conceive of a shepherd whose first response is compassion. We often look at the shepherd as one of judgment. God, if I'm so weak, he's probably mad at me. He's probably going to hurt me. He's probably going to destroy me. God's not happy with me. And we know what people who aren't happy with other people, they're disappointed. They wear their discouragement on their sleeves. And we need to be reminded over and over and over again that the New Testament picture of Jesus Christ is one who reaches out to the hurting, the weak, the diseased, the sinful, the rebellious with kindness and compassion. This is who the Savior is. You don't have to convince him to love you. You don't have to earn his love for you. You don't have to reason with him and say, well, really, I'm not that bad. If you just look down a little bit deeper, you'll see, God, that I'm worthy of your love. No, you just come to him empty and broken. And you say, listen, I failed myself. I've been failed by others. My health is failing me. My finances are failing me. My will is failing me. My mind is failing me. My body is failing me. And I need someone to love me. And the good shepherd says, which one of you, having 99 sheep, will not leave the 99 and go and find the one and bring him back to the fold? And then he says, how much rejoicing there is in heaven when one of these sinners returns and repents. He says, even so, Matthew 18, verse 14, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these should perish. Don't you see? Our shepherd restores. That's his job. That's his will. That's his heart. And you don't need to be afraid of him. You don't need to think, I've asked too much of him. I was weak yesterday, and I find myself weak today. Maybe he won't like that. Maybe he won't hear. The good shepherd restores. Some of you need to read the Gospels and be reminded again that he is a compassionate shepherd. We recognize the compassion, the care of the good shepherd. A second response to the restoring shepherd. We relinquish control. We relinquish control. The sheep know that the shepherd is the primary agent in their life. Listen. The sheep know that the shepherd knows where the green grass is and the still waters are. The sheep trust the shepherd that when he says it's time to go, the sheep go. And when the shepherd says it's time to stay, the sheep stay. Many of us want the restoration of the shepherd without the leadership of the shepherd. We want to kind of dictate to Christ what we need, when we need it. Well, this is what I think is best for me, and you need to capitulate to my desires. I'm strong enough today, I might need your help tomorrow. My friends, if you're going to follow the shepherd, you have to relinquish control of your life to him. You have to trust him. You have to let him direct your path. Then and only then will you know that restoration of your soul. Number three, you need to repent of your sin. I had several counseling cases. I mean, I meet with people all the time. But a common theme that I'll hear from people who are struggling in various aspects of their life is a lack of repentance. And they deal with their sins in a variety of ways. Some will just bury them. Husbands and wives who have conflict, they'll never repent. They'll just kind of be silent for a couple days, let the thing go, and they think that that's how they've dealt with it. Some people think that an acknowledgement of their sin, a recognition of their sin, oh, my sin has been pointed out to me, they confuse that as repentance. But listen, acknowledgement that you're a sinner is not the same as repenting of your sin. And when David sought restoration from the Lord for his sin, he was not shy about confessing all of his sins to the Lord. He was not shy about saying, I'm wicked, I'm sinful, I would offer sacrifices, but I know you don't want that. What you want is a broken and a contrite heart. And I'm concerned that we may be a church of Christians who do not actively repent. And what does 1 John tell us? If we confess our sins, the shepherd is faithful. His first reaction is to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. Walking in fellowship with one another and walking in truth with one another, it's kind of opposite. Because 1 John says, you want to know how to have real fellowship with another Christian? Be honest about your sinfulness. We think real relationship means let's all pretend we're perfect and then we'll get along. And 1 John says, no, you've got it backwards. Do you want restoration? Learn to repent. I often say in premarital counseling, what are the 6 most difficult words to say in marriage? I was wrong. Please forgive me. I wonder how many of us will go through life and we never repent to the Lord, to our spouses, to our children, to church members. If we want restoration like David, who sought restoration, he had to repent. Finally, regularly commune with God. Regularly commune with the Lord. Many theologians, many commentators see an allusion to Sabbath rest here. Now, I'm not going to go into a whole detail about what it means to have Sabbath rest, but the point of the Sabbath in the Old Testament was that the people of God would set aside their labor, their effort, their work, their worry, and they would rest and commune with their Lord. And the idea of rest and restoration is that we are satisfied with our Savior. Many of us, if we said we're gym rats, right? We work out, not me, of course, but some of you, of course. And we would say to you, well, how often do you go to the gym? And you might say, well, I go to the gym 5 minutes a day. And yet, I'll sit down with brothers and sisters who are going through difficult times, and I'll say, tell me about your prayer life. Tell me about your time with the Lord. Tell me about your communion with Him. How do you walk with the Lord, your shepherd? And many of the answers will be, well, I read this verse this morning for about 5 minutes. We'll spend so much time in other aspects. And this is not, I'm not attempting to press guilt upon you. What I'm saying is, where does rest come from? Being with the shepherd. It comes with communing with Him, of praying, reading His word, letting the scriptures bathe over us. If we're going to find this rest that we seek on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on an eternal basis, you know, the Sabbath rest points to a greater final restoration in heaven when we will be with our Lord and everything will be made right. Our bodies will be restored, our wills will be restored, our desires will be restored, our relationships will be restored. That final rest in heaven is promised to us by the Good Shepherd. Let us practice that communion with Him even here today. Listen, my friends, we all need restoration, but it doesn't come through human means. Real restoration doesn't come from your couch and your remote control and your phone and your food. Real restoration comes in a relationship with Jesus Christ. We need restoration, and it comes through the Good Shepherd. As David continues to write in Psalm 23, he encourages us, he implores us to seek this restoration, the restoration of our soul, in the Good Shepherd. And so that is my consideration, my cry for you today. Restore my soul, O Lord. Let's pray. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I encourage you to consider your own life this morning. Consider your weaknesses, your discouragements, your fears, your helplessness, your hard-heartedness, your hypocrisy. Consider it in light of the Good Shepherd. Do you really believe He's compassionate, that He loves you? Do you really believe that He will lead you well? Can you relinquish control of your life in order to find true restoration in Him? Will you repent of your sin frequently, both to Him and to those around you, acknowledging that the restored soul only comes with an honest perspective of our own sinfulness? And will you commune with Him regularly, spend time with Him? Let us take a moment and respond to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray.